we continue in the series entitled, What Do You Want? And we look at one of the more difficult passages of Scripture. It's difficult because it undercuts the nature of what we want. We want to be the best, and the best get paid like the best. We want to be successful, and one of the metrics of success is income. The best get the most, and we've understood this. It's part of our understanding of survival instinct. The alpha dog is the one that wins. And the alpha male is the one who leads. And to that winner, to that leader, to the victor goes the spoils. We know what we deserve. In fact, we have a whole understanding of marketing of toys for men who have everything. What do you get for someone who already has everything they need? Well, Sharper Image was created for that purpose, right? And we know we all have trinkets. You know, we have an electric razor that's also a Wi-Fi that'll pick up all of your channels. You know, we have things that it will do. Things that we can get for someone who doesn't need a single thing. The man that approached Jesus in our scripture passage was a man who didn't need a single thing. The Bible refers to him, and commentators refer to him, as the rich young ruler. He was the best and the brightest that Israel could offer. Now, before I go into the depth of the story, let me just recognize where the story fits. The story fits between the blessing of the children and Jesus announcing to his disciples that he was going to die. This is an important thing because it bridges this gap between the understanding that God's children need a blessing, that God's children are and God's adults are in need of a blessing from God, in need of grace and salvation. And it also recognizes that the sacrifice of Jesus is going to be part of what is going to communicate that grace. It tells us the way and the life and the truth of Jesus. And between those two stories stands this very difficult story of this rich man. Now, this rich man was someone who we would recognize as someone who Jerusalem High might have voted as most likely to succeed. He went to the right schools, got the right degrees, lived his life the right ways. If Israel held elections, this man would be winning them. We know him by three traits. Those three traits are that he was rich, which all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who all three tell this story, say that he was a rich man. The second trait, which Matthew tells us, is that he was a young man. And the third trait was that he was a ruler. Now, let me make sure I say something here. Ruler, oftentimes when we hear rich young ruler, we think of him as a king. We think of him as a ruler in the way that we would see as a governor or a king. But in reality, the word is more to the tune of magistrate or judge. He's a rich young judge. He's someone who is able to communicate the truth and the law, and he is one who is able to articulate the truth and the law, which means he is an educated young man. For a young man to be in that style, that type of position, means that he probably is advanced beyond his peers. Because part of what a young man would, a ruler would need is wisdom, not just education. And so this is a he's a religious Jewish unicorn. He's someone that is hard to find in the world. He is someone that is distinct and different. And quite frankly, he's probably someone who's better than you and better than me. Now, I say that in order to frame the rest of the conversation. Because nothing this man says to Jesus is offensive or cutting. Nothing he says to Jesus is disrespectful. In fact, he's filled with respect. And the first thing we see is after Jesus blesses these kids, this young man comes and runs to him and falls on his knees, seeking in many ways the same blessing that the children just received. That's why bridging these two passages is important. Because remember what we said last week? Last week we said that the apostles needed to take the blessing that the children have, and now we see this young man who's willing to receive a blessing, who's seeking the truth from someone other than himself. The judge who wants wisdom from another. The young man who is smart and wise and good, who is calling another teacher good. All of this seems like these guys would get along just fine. And then he asked the question that we all want to ask today. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Some passages in Matthew, Mark, and Luke say, what should I do to gain eternal life? It's interesting because gain and inherit are two different things. Both of them recognize that you're receiving something. But an inheritance is different than earning something. Gain has that connotation of earning, while inheritance is a recognition that it's receiving. Now, you might think that those are two different things, but the part of the inheritance issue may be an evidence that this man was a rich man from family as well as from capability. And what does that mean? That means that the man never has seen what it means to be without. It's a man who, well, may be smart and wise and educated and good at what he does, but he's also never seen what it takes to gain from nothing. And those people, all of us who have been given so much, and I'm one of them. My parents came from nothing, but I came from my parents. And because I came from my parents, I never knew what it was to lack. And this man probably never knew what it meant to lack. And so he's thinking about that one thing that his parents couldn't give him. That one thing that's not in his portfolio, that one thing that he can't guarantee that he is going to get. What do you get a man who has everything in this world? Well, when you're young and you're rich and you are already to the top of your profession, what do you think about? What's next? The only thing that's next is eternal life. Because this life is already set. This may tell us something about what this man has gained. Remember, I told you, he was the top of the heap. He's better than I am. And what that means is he has nothing else to reach out to. And all he has now to think about is what can he gain in eternity? And so he goes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus doesn't say A, B, or C. Jesus doesn't give him an answer. Jesus asks him a question. And the question that he asks isn't really a recognition of the purpose of this young man. What Jesus says is, "Why do you call me good?" Now, the good was a compliment. The good was something that he expected Jesus would be flattered by. But instead, Jesus turns it on the young man because he knows the heart of the young man. He knows that this is a young man who's on the cusp, the precipice of a spiritual breakthrough. He has everything that he needs, and he's seeking that one missing piece. But Jesus knows that it's not something that can easily be given, because the missing piece that he's seeking is going to require a sacrifice, a change, a shift in everything that he knows to be good. See, that's the problem with success. Success means that you know what it takes to be good at what you do. But sometimes being good at what you do is not the same as being godly in what you do. And Jesus is challenging this young man. He wants a tip, a life hack, a simple solution. But let me give you a hint. Jesus doesn't do small adjustments. When Jesus hits you and changes your life, he wants to change you from the inside out, from the bottom up, all the way around. He's not asking you to be 90% for him. He's not asking you to be a little bit Christian. You know, like Donnie and Marie. You can be a little bit Christian and a little bit rock and roll, right? But Jesus wants all of who you are. Now, most people recognize that good people go to heaven, right? That's kind of the way we have it down. That's the way we believe it. And so Jesus works with that in his life, and he asks him the question, okay, what did Moses say good people do? And the man said, well, follow the commandments. Jesus said, yep. And these are the ones that you follow. When he named the bottom six, if you would. Not the top four, which are loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and not having any idols. But he has followed those bottom six. He's been honorable to his parents. He's not committed adultery. Didn't murder anybody. He's done all the right things. Or maybe another way of putting it is he's never been a criminal. And for good people, not being a criminal is evidence that you're good, right? I mean, I'm good. I've never been a criminal. Well, I might have broken the law when I sped. You know, I might, well, you know, there's some things, but not, but I'm good. And Jesus says, are you good? And the young man says, yep, I'm good. And I love what Jesus does next. Mark's the only passage that has this. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Why is that there? What does it mean that Jesus looked at him and loved him? The man's sincere. He's telling the truth to Jesus. Jesus doesn't undercut it. Jesus doesn't tell him, you know, I mean, we know Jesus could know things about people. You know, the Syrophoenician woman at the well, Jesus knew how many people that she'd had in her life. Yeah, you're not married and the seven guys before. You know, you've had a life, lady. He was able to bring it up and call her on it. He knows what's going on in this guy's heart, but he also knows that this guy is sincere. He can't help but love him. But he also loves him because he's still a child. He doesn't even know what he's got going on because he's been taught wrong. You see, Jesus sees this man as a victim of the system that's corrupting him, a victim of a system that connects wealth with piety, that connects success with goodness. It's a system that'll bring you low even as it raises you up. As you seek to be better and better and rise higher and higher, at the end of the day, it's not corrupting in that it makes you do bad things. Because you can corrupt someone without making them do bad things. You could corrupt them by making them think that they are good enough. And one of the difficult things about salvation in Jesus Christ, one of the difficult things about what God is doing in Jesus, is God in Jesus Christ is telling us one simple thing. You're not all that. You're not good enough. You're not good. You're not holy. You can't be what God needs you to be. Not alone. Not without God. And Jesus says, I'll tell you the answer. You lack one thing. The man that had everything lacked one thing. Here's how you can get it. Go and sell everything you have and give the proceeds to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. And come back and follow me, and I'll show you the way. Simple, right? What happens when God doesn't take our gift? What happens when we think we're giving everything, but we're holding something back? Have you ever been there? I have. Like Peter, at the end of this passage, I could say, Jesus, I have given you everything. I've dropped everything. I've traveled across state. I've left family. I've left career. I've done whatever I could to follow you. What's my reward going to be? Like that famous scene in Field of Dreams near the end when Kevin Costner looks to the voice from heaven and he says, I've given you everything, and I've never once asked what's in it for me. And then he pauses, and he says, well, what's in it for me? Right? The young man thought he was giving. The young man thought he was good. The young man was pointed in the right direction. He was listening to the right teachers. He was listening to the right preachers. He was listening to the right music. He was doing everything that a good and a godly person can do in Jerusalem AD 30. And Jesus says, trust me. Follow me. Walk along my way. Don't leave me behind. Don't stop chasing me. But you got too much in your bag. You got too much that's weighing you down. You got too much that's holding you back. You've got things. You've got things that are connecting you to an old way of thinking, to an old way of life. Let go. What are you holding on to? What are you putting your trust in that's not God? What do you think is lifting you up when in reality it's dragging you down? Some of us have spiritual life jackets that are filled with quarters. And what do we know about a life jacket filled with quarters? Is it going to help you on in a flood? Or is it going to weigh you down? You put gold in a life jacket, I promise you, you ain't making it out of the Titanic. You got to take off those things that are weighing you down. For some people, it's money. For some people, it's success. For some people, it's sin and pleasure. And guess what? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Harsh words. And I want to make sure you understand this, because some people think, well, they're rich. Rich people, yeah, I get it. But I'm not rich. I want to just give you a little bit of a clue. You probably are rich. And what I mean by that is that we live in a way that no one else ever lived in. Just think about what we have online today. I covet books. I love books. But the truth is, I can get any book I want at any time I want, for anything I want, almost for nothing. I could have thousands of volumes just to go to the library. What did a rich person have in Jesus' time? A book? A scroll? If you had the scroll of Isaiah in your house, you were a rich person. We carry around the Bible and we get it, you know, they give it to us on the street, you know. We've given it to people on the street. And for those who think that the eye of a needle was a gate in Israel, wrong, a lie. No such thing. Good preacher, loving preacher, godly preacher just made it up. Because it sounded good. But Jesus wasn't talking about that. Jesus was talking about getting a camel through the eye of a needle. Ain't gonna happen. Impossible. Jesus is saying, this is how tough it is. And the man went away sad. He was saddened by it because he didn't have what it took. But the disciples were saddened by it too. In fact, they weren't just saddened, they were horrified. They were horrified because if he couldn't get in, who could? Remember, this was the greatest guy in the world. This is the most likely to succeed. This is the young justice who's going to someday sit on the Supreme Court. This is a guy that quite literally has the perfect family and the perfect house in the perfect neighborhood with the perfect kids and the perfect, right? And Jesus is saying the emperor's got no clothes. If he can't make it, how can I? And the lesson for the church keeps reverberating. And it keeps bouncing off of our hearts. You see, God's not asking you to add anything to God's kingdom. And God's not asking you to do anything that will earn you the kingdom. And I'm going to tell you this, God's not asking your parents to do anything that's going to inherit you the kingdom. You can't earn it. You can't inherit it. You got to seek it. And in Jesus, you can find it. After the disciples were distressed and horrified, Jesus just asked this simple, adds this simple statement. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God, including getting a camel through the eye of a needle, including getting me into heaven, including allowing me to walk with him along the way in the truth and with a life. Jesus gives us salvation. And it's not an accident that he bridges this, that Mark bridges this with the first call of Jesus to the radical nature of what Jesus will bring in his radical sacrifice. Because the next thing that Jesus is going to tell the disciples is that he's going to go and die. They will condemn him, the Son of Man, me, says Jesus, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise. With man, this is impossible, The rich young ruler was wise in seeking a good teacher, but he was foolish in not following God. And Jesus wasn't just a good teacher. Jesus was God. And Jesus was calling him to follow. And he couldn't put down his things. He couldn't put down his career. He couldn't put down his family and his house and what he had earned in life. Francis Chan wrote that God doesn't call us to be comfortable. He calls us to trust him so completely that we are unafraid to put ourselves in situations where we will be in trouble if he doesn't come through. What does that mean? It means that Jesus isn't asking us to do what we can. Jesus is asking us to do what we can't. Did you hear that? Jesus isn't asking to save you from, he isn't offering to save you from life. Jesus is asking to save you for life. Jesus wants you to live as he lived in the power that you can never have outside of his spirit and his truth. If we have that, we can run with abandon. See, this is what it means when it says that the old people will have wings like eagles. This is what it means when it says that the young will run and not be faint. Why? Because it's not, the old will be able to outpace the young. Why is it? Because it's not in your strength. In your strength, you could never run faster than a young person. In your strength, you're never going to be the smartest guy in the room. In your strength, you're never going to be the success that you might want or that your parents might think you're going to be. But in God's strength, you can do anything. Who are you going to live through? That's the question. And that's the question that we ask ourselves every single day. And if you don't ask it, you're probably like the rich young ruler. You haven't really considered it. And I apologize if this is the first day that you've ever considered it. Because when I ask you that question, I'm asking you a question that until you follow Jesus with everything you are, it will haunt you. And I'm sorry for doing that to you. But it's the right question. It's the real question. It's the only question. Whose will you be? All of this echoes back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In fact, he ends with a very famous passage that we've all heard from the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "For the first shall be last, and the last shall be first." The first time you heard that, that's Matthew 5. That's the Sermon on the Mount, right? The first shall be last, the last shall be first. All of the teaching of Jesus, boom, right there. And this whole thing comes from the Sermon on the Mount. "Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the birds of the air, for they sow not, nor do they reap, nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much better, worth more than they?" You are. You're worth everything. You're worth so much that God sent his Son to die for you, to save you, to change you, to transform you, and to send you along the way of Jesus. With the life of Jesus, in the truth of Jesus. Don't stay in the barn. Don't stay home. Don't think that your job is to be the best you can be. That's more than most people think, but it's less than God is asking. Follow Jesus. spread your wings and fly. As we close our service with our concluding hymn, I want to ask for you to make some decisions. Because no matter where you are in your walk, some people haven't given their tithe to God. What do I mean by that? I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about commitment. I'm saying that there's, for some of us, it's entry. It's just being a Christian. It's saying Jesus is my Lord. Now, some of us have said Jesus is my Lord for a long time, but we're kind of 50-50. Jesus is my Lord, but I got Fridays free. You know, Jesus is my Lord, but you'd never believe the lineup on HBO on Sunday night. Jesus is my Lord, but football's coming and the game's starting soon. If you're not a Christian, your question is Jesus going to be my Lord? If you are a Christian, the question I ask is, have you given all? And are you willing to leave all to follow the way of Jesus? It's a hard question. It's a radical question. It's a dangerous question. And it's one that every day I answer and I say, God, help me say yes again. Help me think yes again. Help me try yes again. And today I'm asking it to you. Let's sing.